Please turn with me to Paul's letter to Titus. I have been looking at this letter over a few weeks, and we come to the end of chapter 3, the end of the letter. In order to get the sense of the passage that we'll be especially looking at, we will just quickly read the whole chapter and then turn to our study. In verse 1 of chapter 3, where Paul speaks of them, he is speaking of the people to whom Titus is to be ministering, the people of the church. Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak of evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. God grant His blessing and His praise as we read His word. And would you turn with me to this chapter and verses 8 and 9 in particular. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly. But those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. This is a faithful saying. This is something that Paul knows and approves of. And he is therefore urging his readers, his listeners, to be very sure of it themselves. This is an expression he uses a few times, and especially in what we call the pastoral epistles, where he's writing to young men who are to be leading various churches in his absence. That's Timothy and Titus. He uses it several times. He uses it when he has been saying something, certain kinds of words or expressions that appear to have been used commonly throughout the church of the time. Sometimes it's reckoned that there were perhaps hymns that were familiar throughout the church. Just as we from time to time use the Apostles' Creed, and it's something that you will hear in many churches throughout the world. We might well read that and then finish by saying, this is a faithful saying. It's similar to that we understand what Paul is getting at here. the things that he has just been saying, he has in mind particularly from verse 4 through to 7, those wonderful expressions that he gives of the great grace of God, and such things as, for example, in verse 5, this could well have been repeated throughout the church, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and so on. So he's taken something, he's used it, he's brought it into the course of his discussion with Titus and the Cretans and the church there, and he has added his own endorsement to that at the end. This is a faithful saying. And essentially what he's doing is saying, you know these words, you've heard them often, such as, say, the Apostles' Creed, or maybe one of the Psalms. Many of the children learn Psalm 23 early on. You repeat those words. He says, well, don't just recite them. Know that they are true. Know that they are worth dwelling on, giving attention to them. This is a faithful saying. Paul the Apostle says these are good words, worth knowing and understanding. Make sure you grasp their full meaning. But of course he doesn't stop there. There's a comma after saying that. His sentence goes on. He's saying, all of that is true. There are wonderful truths there, and we did look at those last week. All of it is true, but he goes on, it has its implications. This is a faithful saying, all of that, I endorse it. And so he says, I want you to affirm this constantly. Put emphasis on it for the sake of the church. If these things are faithful, if these things are true, they can't be true and make no difference in the lives of those who use them and hear them. You can't have it like that. Because it is faithful, let it make a difference. And so we will look at this section under these headings. It's the key point that Paul is dealing with here is to maintain what's good. And I present it like this. You have been blessed, first of all. That's the reminder. But if you've been blessed, make good use of it. Because it's all under threat. And observe the different results of the different ways. You've been blessed. Make good use of it. It's all under threat. And there are different results to the ways that you go. As I've said, he is referring back to some wonderful things that he has spoken of concerning the love, the kindness, the grace and the mercy of God towards his people. And within this particular verse, verse 8, the basis for all that he is about to say is summed up in the term, those who have believed in God. These are the people he's speaking to and speaking about. That does relate directly back to what has just been said. It is, in different words, it's a summary of all that he's been concerned about and urging them to think about so far. It speaks of everyone who has come into a new life and relationship with God, who've come into that relationship through faith and by God's grace in Jesus, our Saviour. You have had these blessings. He reminds them of that. Those who have believed in God. But that does mean that you and I today, you need to stop and think a minute when you hear those words. Is that you? Have you believed in God in this way? Be attentive to God's goodness to you. Look at that faithful saying. I'm sorry that we just don't have the time to go back over it today for anyone who wasn't here last week. But think about those words. Think about and pay attention to God's great, immense goodness towards you. as he said in that previous section, those great things, they follow a word of Paul reminding us that at one point you were not in that condition. He's been challenging folk to think about how the change came about. Once you were in a terrible condition, foolish, disobedient and so on, deceived. But the change has come about. How? By something you've done? No, but by the love of God that has appeared to you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you thought about those things? Are you sure that you are believing in God in the way that Paul is speaking about? Truly transformed by the work of God's grace in your heart. Because Paul is aware. He's speaking about a specific group. He's not just saying for you, but he says for those who have believed in God. He knows that there are differences. We looked at two packages with the children this morning. There are choices. There are different ways to go in life. Paul knows. And so I need to raise this before you as well this morning. Because it may not be the case for everyone here today that you do believe in God in this way. This way? It's about giving up all self-reliance, any sense of, I'll be all right. But rather that you bring yourself under His blessing. It's a terribly dangerous road to follow, to think that any goodness that you have is an adequate substitute for God's. That's what it means, that you must let go of any claim that you have to be right before God. How can it compare with the immense goodness and love of God? And after all, what else is needed but the great grace of God? Isn't it more than enough to supply your every need, your deepest need? And in different ways, I with Paul will endeavor to affirm this constantly. This is a faithful saying. It is true, and you and I must grasp it firmly to the extent of understanding its implications. Are you one who does believe in God? You are blessed if you are. But if you're blessed, make good use of that blessing. If you are blessed by the riches of God's grace and kindness, what next? Paul goes on. He said to Titus, I want you to affirm these things constantly. Not only was Paul wanting to urge them on every hearer, Titus was to do likewise. I am to do likewise. Every preacher is to do likewise. Every believer should do likewise for one another. These faithful saints. But if that's the case, what happens next? But those who believed in God, you have that faith, you walk with God, that you should be careful to maintain good works. Make good use of the blessings that you have. Be careful to maintain good works. These good works that Paul speaks about, don't think along the lines of the list of things. And you go out like a Boy Scout and you pick one of them that day and you say, well, I'm going to do this thing. And once I've done it, that's me finished. That one is included, such good deeds. But when Paul speaks about maintaining good works, he's speaking about all of the life that you live. Make it good work. Perhaps we should be emphasizing the good rather than the work. It's the character of life that's under scrutiny here. That you should have such a life. But also notice he says that you should be careful to maintain such a life. The underlying meaning to that is not a common expression today perhaps, but it's about being forward. And by that, we might ourselves say, you set about the task, or you're proactive in your maintenance, in your sustaining of such a life. Not letting things deteriorate before you have a mountain to climb to sort it out. Doesn't that need attention? You know it yourself, don't you? You go to the office, what happens if you don't file things away as soon as possible? If you don't keep things organized? Very quickly it mounts up, doesn't it? You're not maintaining a good office procedure. Maintain good works. Maintain a good life. Godly life is what we're talking about. Maintain it. Don't let it just slip away and then say, whoops, I've got a long way to go. These things do not take care of themselves. Man's natural tendency is for decline, not progress. And any progress, whatever field you're in, whatever part of life, any progress needs some kind of effort. Even if you are an orderly thinking kind of person, you still put something into it. Even for the workaholic, he still has to work. All too often, a man or a woman has seen the light of the gospel, does profess faith in Christ, and that is good. And things go strongly for a bit. Remember, Jesus told a parable about this. He spoke of some who go just like this. And then he says, the interests of this world come along. Well, actually he says, the cares and the worries of the world. But so often they are just excuses for being absorbed with the interests of the world, letting them take precedence. The thought comes, well, I'm a Christian, but there's some pretty big other things in life that I need to get sorted out. So I'm not just going to go quite overboard. Okay, we don't put it in those words, perhaps. But there's a letting slip, relaxing the grip, failing to maintain. It's happened all over the world. Is it happening somewhere in this group of us today? One of your hearts, one of your lives, more than one. Did somebody allow themselves to slip into that dangerous way, neglecting the blessings of God by failing to maintain godly living, good works? That's what Paul's challenge is to us here this morning. It's not saying that you can't and mustn't be fully committed to your employment, the place, the work, the setting that God has called you to. It's not saying that. Because I've just said that these good works are about all of life. It's about how you do it. I keep saying that, don't I? The whole point is that your employment or your other occupations must all be done, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, as to the Lord. Is that your focus? Are you saying, I'm serving God in this? Are you consciously maintaining that that's what it's about? And that requires attention now to maintain it. We were just working in the garden the other day. We had a bit of a backlog to make up. I'm very much aware of it as I speak. But as I was doing it, I was thinking about now, what exactly are we trying to do in this garden? We like to play games. You might like to have a vegetable garden, but you can't do that if you're playing games. You establish the purpose. But once you've established that, you maintain it for that. What is the purpose of your life? Ultimately, it must be to maintain godly living, whatever the particular details of that might be. Keep it in good condition. The idea is that you must be a Christian, a believer in God, for every breathing moment. Make good use of the blessings you received. Do you think about it when you hear what I have to say? Are you thinking, well, yes, there are ways in which I've failed in that? Because you should be. I do. I should be. But even more than that, Paul is not just throwing this out as something that we can say, well, yeah, okay, I need to think about that. He's saying it because, my third point, it's all under threat. I said earlier, our natural tendency is decline. But there's even more than that. You start to decline, it just needs a little push and you run away down that hill out of control, don't you? Because there are others around who will not affirm these faithful sayings. There are those who are preoccupied with other things. This is what he goes on to say in verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. See, it comes in many different disguises, doesn't it? The believer must put in an effort to live faithfully to the honor of Christ. But in order to do that, we must be aware also of the influences around us that will seek to undermine just those very efforts. In ourselves, you and I are liable enough to slip and to neglect godly living. And then there is the devil who is roaming around looking to trip us up. Evil influences and the spirit of the world. And indeed, the people of the world around, you know it, don't you? They'll attempt to seduce you with temperamental and deceptive wisdom of the world. But what Paul is especially interested in here is the dangers in the church. There are false teachers. They were well in at that point. He's spoken about them earlier, already, in the earlier chapters of the book. Constantly through the book, he's setting out the contrast between what is sound doctrine and what is false. They are there. They are in the church. They are in the church today. My prayer is that we keep vigilant to prevent them entering amongst ourselves. But their method, how it was so dangerous, was to distract with what I would call fascinating discussions. These foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, these all match up with what we have come across from time to time, and we might come away from it and say, that was a fascinating discussion. But was it concerned with the central truth of the gospel? Avoid them, Paul says to Titus, and through him to the church. These are not these faithful sayings at the heart of the gospel. Tell me for a moment, if you could ever be done with thinking about the kindness of God. You have, let's say, 70 years, maybe 80 years of life on this earth. If you were to give every waking moment, every thinking moment of life to thinking on just this one thing, the kindness of God, could you ever finish with it? Would you ever be able to move on to anything else? It is so full, it is so great. And yet there are those in the church who will say, well, what about this? What about this genealogy? What about this little fine point about the law? What about these disputes? What about these fascinating discussions? What about these speculations that the Bible says nothing about? So persuasive, so enticing, but they are not the faithful sayings at the heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, I resolved when I came amongst you, he spent 18 months there, and he says, I resolved to know nothing and speak nothing amongst you but Christ and him crucified. I'm afraid we tend to think that's rather boring. But it's what life, real life, is all about. Not foolish disputes and these genealogies. Our church has not the Bible. The Bible is the first, but We have what we call a subordinate standard. It's something that helps us to explain our doctrinal, our theological position on things. And this concession states very plainly that the Bible contains everything we need in perfect clarity if we are to find the power of God to salvation. These false teachers were moving away from Scripture. So many do. There are hints in Scripture of certain things, and people say, well, I wonder what that means. And so we end up quite away from Scripture. Fascinating speculations. Perhaps very plausible suggestions about things. And then there's the scientific studies that go out today that seem, many people say, well, that convinces us that the Bible fails in something or other. Most scientific studies, they're done on thousands of people when there are 5 billion amongst us. Who knows the heart of every one of those people? It is God. And God has said, told us what is important for every one of those people. And he says it's all wrapped up in the kindness, the love, the mercy, and the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Don't be distracted from what the Lord on high has said you. This is what you need to know. This is the faithful saying. Do you know it? And until you know it, why are you getting taken away with anything else? Who has given all that we need for salvation from death? That death in our own hearts. It's the Lord on high. Those matters are just decoys distracting our attention from this maintaining good works, godly living. How much then we need to be careful, thoughtful, paying attention to such life. Because if we follow that other route, if we're persuaded, if we're seduced by it, where is the profit? Where is the value? As I was reading this, I see in verse 8, he speaks of one result, and we'll come to that in just a minute, what is profitable. In verse 9, he speaks of what is unprofitable. Paul was a tradesman. He was a tent maker. Once he'd made the tent, what was he going to do with them? He had to sell them to make a living. He was a businessman. He must have had many businessmen all around him. And it can't have been easy to be a Christian businessman on Crete. These men were liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But Paul is saying to us, be careful, thoughtful, about what you devote your attention to. These faithful sayings or the foolish things. Consider the final accounts. And ask yourself, where will the life that I live, where will the life that I invest bring the best returns? So let's just look also at the different results quickly. You've been blessed. Make good use of it because it's under threat. Consider the different results of the two ways to go. In the first place, he spoke of the good works, the godly living. And he says these are good and profitable to men, at the end of verse 8. And in the second place, there was the way of the divisive, otherwise also called warped and sinning men. These men, because of their ways, not only are they unprofitable and useless, but they are self-condemned. Condemned men. Consider. Think. Talk yourself through it. What are the options? One is that there is profit for yourself. As Jesus spoke about laying up treasure in heaven, that your heart would be there as well. Profit for yourself and also for others. They are good and profitable to men. But the other way is that of condemnation. Being lost. It's not that as we think in business terms, that you lose all you have. This is about losing all you are. Yourself is condemned, under condemnation. This is surely not their own evaluation of their lives. They don't have that kind of perception. They're warped. They don't understand things as they really are. Because they choose a way other than what God Himself has revealed. We often hear the words of John 3:16 that God has so loved the world that He sent His only begotten beloved Son. That whoever believes on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. A few moments later, Jesus also goes on to say, there are those who are condemned and perishing already. Why? Simply because they will not believe. They have chosen that way instead. A way that is other than the faithful sayings, what God has revealed. All of us are under this condemnation until we believe. There are vastly different results. Consider them. Avoid the way that leads to that condemnation. Avoid the way that leads to you just being useless. Who would like to be tarred with that name? Those ways that must be avoided. Don't be dragged down by them. But if you consider just a moment what Paul does go on to say, dealing with these people, it's not just avoiding the discussions in abstract, it's avoiding the people who propagate them. The divisive man. You know that he's divisive because you've spoken to him once, you've spoken to him twice about what he's doing and teaching, and he still hasn't changed. That tells you of a certainty that person is warped. He sins. He knows what's good and he doesn't do it. He's on the sure downward road. But you reject him, you turn away from him, you avoid him. And as we find through the rest of Scripture, several times Paul speaks of people in this way. But the whole concern of that is to say, well, because you've been shunned, maybe it will make you stop now and think about what you're doing, what you're saying. Maybe it will make you stop and think how incompatible you really are with God's true word. You think you're doing what God wants you to do. Well, you're not. And when will you wake up to it? That's what he is going on to say about that rejection. And so it is for you and for me today to be closely aware of the truth. Know it surely. Know what is a faithful saying. Give the effort that's required to keep a grip on it. It will require effort. It will not come easily and simply because we're in the midst of all that is foolish, even in our own hearts very often. But choose the way that seems hard now. Choose the little brown insignificant parcel. Doesn't have the attraction of the bright colours and the big size, but it's got the best inside. Now, I don't have time to go into the rest of the passage. We tend to neglect sometimes the closing greetings. They are there. Paul's great interest in the concerns of the church. He has need as well. And he asks Titus to supply that need. But the book is about the ordering of the church. Very early in the book, in chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, you are going there, I'm giving you this commission because you need to sort things out, get things in order. There is a way that is right. A very definite way. And there is a way that's to be avoided. For us as a church here in gathering, but also wherever we go, we are church, the church of Christ, in our homes, in our work. Wherever we scatter and spread, the church spreads and covers that place. And there we are to be living in response to the great grace of our God revealed in Christ Jesus. You have been blessed. Have you been blessed? if you have. Make good use of it. Keep the faith. Rejoice in this immense kindness and love and mercy and grace of God towards you. And if you haven't yet received it, because you have said, "No, Lord, not yet," please consider the results. Make the choice. Invest your life in Him. And when you are there, be careful to maintain godly living, because that is where your profit lies. And just so far, may God grant His blessing upon us as we hear His word today. And I also urge you to read that short item from John Stott on the letter to Titus that was included in your service sheet. Take it with you, read it, consider what he has to say, a wonderful summary of the book and of the gospel. I'll leave it with you.